Now, the City to Serve is on this morning. How many of you have actually ran that race? Oh, you have. Oh, you have. Okay. Oh, with the twins. That must have been an experience. Never again. All right. Oh, really? Well, you've got to tell me about it, you. Okay, you don't. Right. You know, the City to Serve race is a great day for families, isn't it? And for serious competitors. You run the race depending on how you feel like it. It's a race that raises funds of, raises awareness of different things and raises funds for different charities. But the one thing that is common amongst all the competitors, whether you're running for fun or whether you're running for competition, is that every one of them need shoes, right? Everyone who runs in the City to Serve needs some form of shoes, whether it's a thong or whether it's a really expensive, you know, a couple of $100 worth of sports shoes. You really need shoes to run the race because the race is run on asphalt and concrete, and you don't want to be running on that. After running, 14 kilometers over asphalt and concrete, your feet, if it's bare, will be all blistered and bleeding, and you wouldn't like it at all. Unless your feet is made like a hobbit with thick skin, you really want to have at least a thong on to run the race. And likewise, for soldiers going to battle, having a sturdy boot or sandal that you can trust is essential, isn't it? Especially for the first century Roman soldier, going to battle is not an easy thing for them. You know, they didn't have transport trucks like they do now. They don't have planes that take them over long distances and drop them in the battlefield. They had to walk. They had to march into those battles. And to march into those battles, what do you need? A sturdy pair of sandals to carry you there into those battlefields. Unless you have those sturdy sandals on, by the time you get to the battlefield, your feet will be all cut up and you won't be any good to anyone in battle. And likewise, a battlefield is a very unclean environment, isn't it? You look at all the OH&S issues now and you think, oh, you can't fight in that. You can't fight where all those knives and spears and all those pointed things are sticking out of the ground. You really need to have sturdy boots or sandals to be able to walk on this battlefield. Otherwise, by the end of it, your feet will be cut up and you won't be able to fight. Which meant that to be fully ready for battle, you really, really, really needed a pair of sturdy sandals on your feet. Sandals that can carry you long distances to your final destinations. And sandals that can support you as you engage in battle. And which is why the gospel described as a pair of sturdy sandals on your feet is such an appropriate analogy. For the gospel is what starts us on our long journey. And it is what sustains us through the good and the bad times. This is because the gospel is the foundation of who we are as Christians. For us living on this side of eternity, the gospel is the center and the reasons for us living. The gospel is central to our existence because it declares the good news of the Son of God who died to bring us forgiveness. This is how Paul summarizes the gospel in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 to 23. Have a look at the handouts in the Roots and Branches. It should be printed there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 to 23. This is what Paul says. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. The gospel is fundamental for who we are in God because it declares how we received God's mercy while we were still his enemies, while we were still condemned by God because of our sin. So the gospel deals with our greatest need by offering us forgiveness by faith in Jesus. But what do we need more than forgiveness of God? What can we ever possibly want or need more than the forgiveness of God? What's the point of finding cure for cancer when God is still angry with you? What's the point of ending all wars when God still declares war on you? What's the point of finding happiness and contentment in life when God denies us eternal life? God was our greatest need and our greatest problem. And through the gospel, our greatest need has been met, because the gospel is the good news that we need to hear. It is the news about how Jesus died to bring us to God, holy and blameless. This is why the gospel is central and fundamental to us as Christians, to us living the Christian life. Without the gospel, we can't even get started on the new life of Christ, new life in Christ. Just as you can't start a long journey without having shoes on, without the gospel, we cannot start, let alone finish, the race set before us. And that is why Satan has been in constant battle to distract us from the gospel and to deny the world the gospel. For he knows that no matter what problems we may face, the gospel will sustain believers to the end. And he knows that the only way that people can be taken from his grasp is to hear the gospel and to believe in the Jesus who came to save them. So Satan deceives the world into thinking that the gospel is irrelevant. He makes other issues greater than the fundamental problem of sin. Global warming, the global financial crisis, the asylum seeker boats, same-sex marriage, the list goes on. All these things just keep cropping up, doesn't it? All these problems in the world, in society, seem to come up day in, day out. And it all serves to distract us from the gospel. Have a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. This is what Paul says to Timothy. Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, which richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. We all want to have more than what we currently have. The whole idea of capitalism is to get more wealth for ourselves. So rather than the gospel, the world is fooled into thinking that more wealth will make them happier. Having more things, solving more problems in the world will make us happier and more content. But as Paul writes in Timothy, wealth is deceptive and gives false hope. The only true hope is in God, and the only way you can have this hope is through the gospel, not wealth. But other things keep creeping in, popping up to distract us from the central place of the gospel and make the gospel irrelevant to us and to the world. And not only is the gospel attacked as irrelevant, it is attacked as being offensive. In today's world of political correctness and inclusive tolerance of everything, the gospel's understanding of the world is offensive. For the gospel states that if you are not for Jesus, if you are not living your life for Jesus, then you are living against him and against God. The gospel calls out the sinfulness of the world and calls the world to repent. And the world takes great offense at being called a sinner. You go to the street and ask and say to people, you are a sinner, you need to repent. What will they do? They'll turn around you and say, you must be smoking something. You don't know me and you're still calling me a sinner. But the Bible is specific, isn't it? It tells us that if we do not put our faith in Jesus, then we are sinners. And if we are sinners, we face the wrath of God. Not many would claim that they are saints, but neither would many or any of them accept that they need to repent of sins. Not only that, what the Bible calls sin, people take it as being offensive and cruel. The Bible states that everyone who does not obey God is a sinner, regardless of what kind of sin they live or they commit. And the gospel is the only remedy for sin. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 32, Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Even back in the first century, people did not see that disobeying God is sin. Whatever made them feel good and happy, they approved of it. That's what it says in Romans. And isn't that what we see in today's life as well, in today's society? Whatever makes us feel happy, whatever makes you feel good about yourself, do not call it sin. And that's the problem with homosexuality and all the sexual sins or all the sin in the world in the first place, isn't it? It's about satisfying our sinful desires, our personal desires. It makes us feel good doing those things. And when people say that is a sin, we take offense at it. Who are you to call me a sinner? The Bible clearly says disobedience to God is sin and that we need to repent of it. But the world says that is being offensive. And who are we to judge against what makes them happy or makes them feel good about themselves? And so the gospel is not only seen as irrelevant and offensive, it is treated as powerless. A mere fairy tale about a vindictive spirit. People deny the power of the gospel by denying the existence of God. They deny the power of the gospel by saying that there is no sin or judgment. They laugh at Christians for being naive and ignorant. They claim we are fools and deserving of ridicule on believing, for believing in an imaginary God. They claim to have greater knowledge and greater wisdom than God, and that is why they can live as they want to, and that they don't need the gospel or God. But the thing is, this is not a new phenomenon. This is not something that just cropped up in the last 100 years. It has been there ever since the fall. Have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 to 25. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than God's and wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." The world has always seen itself as wiser than God. People did not need God because they were perfectly happy with what they thought was true and what they thought was their own knowledge. They didn't see any need for repentance or forgiveness because they trusted in their own knowledge and their own effort. And so Satan deceives the world into thinking that God is not real. And since people believe God is not real, they see no power in the gospel. They see no need for the gospel. And the sad thing is that many Christians have bought into this as well. Many churches have bought into this idea that the gospel is irrelevant, that the gospel is offensive, that the gospel is powerless in how they actually do ministry. Many Christians try to make the gospel relevant by trying to make the church more worldly, more culturally accepting. They try to help God out by making the gospel more acceptable, by making more of the love of God and making less of the sin and judgment that the gospel calls out for. They speak about the love of Jesus without talking about his sacrifice or his command to follow him. And they try to counter the powerlessness of the gospel by bringing their own knowledge and skills to help God out, by doing all these whiz-bang things in the church, by making it more presentable, making the church more presentable, making the church service, the worship service, or making God's word more easy for people to be deceived. And the result is a watered-down gospel that is essentially not a gospel at all. And so they shipwreck their faith by standing on cultural relevance rather than standing on the gospel of gospel foundation. But the Bible clearly shows that the gospel is not only relevant, but also essential. As I said before, the gospel deals with our greatest need. It deals with the anger of God against our sinfulness. The gospel clearly shows that we are sinners needing forgiveness. And it is only through Jesus that we are forgiven and have peace with God and with each other. This is what John writes in John chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Sin is real. And without Jesus, God's anger is burning against all those unbelievers. Without Jesus, sin cannot be dealt with. A sinner cannot escape God's judgment. And as we saw before, this is offensive to the world. To be called a sinner is offensive to the world. Yet the gospel is supposed to be offensive. The gospel is offensive because it speaks against our selfish nature. It speaks against our independence from God. The gospel reveals our utter failure to acknowledge that God is the creator of the world. It shows that we don't have the solution to God's anger. And it shows us that we need to have 100% reliance on God, on God's mercy and grace to be forgiven. The gospel reveals we are powerless and God is powerful. It shows that the only hope is to trust in God, to trust in Jesus for our salvation, for our forgiveness. That is why the gospel is offensive to the world, because it shows how little control we have over life and how offensive our behavior is to God. The gospel is offensive because it strikes at the heart of our sinfulness. But we see in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jews, then for the Gentiles. The gospel is the power of God because it is through the hearing of the gospel that people are saved. Knowing about God will not save you. Knowing that God exists will not save you. But knowing, believing, and trusting God that He sent His Son to die for us on the cross, that the death of Jesus on the cross saves us, knowing that and believing in that, that is what the gospel says will save us. Not knowing about Him and then forgetting about what He demands of us. Acknowledging our sinfulness, repenting of our sin, and trusting in Jesus, His death on the cross, believing in the blood that cleanses us from our sin. That is what saves us. That's what the gospel is all about. For unless we put our faith on the work and person of Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness. And this is the power of God's gospel. This is the power of God revealed in the gospel. Because it saves us. It transfers us from being enemies of God to being His children, to being part of His kingdom. Because God exists and demands holiness, we cannot ignore our need for peace with God, which only the gospel can give. So we must stand firm on the gospel of peace, because it is through the gospel of peace that we can actually start out that journey to eternity. Only on the gospel of peace can we stand in confidence before God. Only by the gospel can we understand how much God loves us and how much it cost Him to save us. The gospel is truly good news for us who are perishing before God's anger. And as we have read in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7 to 12, God is the one who redeems us. God is the one who rescues us. He is the one who goes before us and comes after us as our real God. If God is going before us and comes after us, will we be defeated? Will any trouble overtake us? As we travel through life journey, God is the one who fights for us and wins victory for us. This is why we must remember that we have the gospel of peace strapped to our feet. When we believe that the gospel is our sandal, it's our shoes that we are supposed to walk on. For the gospel of peace declares that God himself rescued us from our sinfulness through the death of his son. If God did this, if God is the one who rescues, if God is the one who fights and protects, how much confidence should we have living this life? How much hope should we have living this life when we know this from the gospel? Have you ever doubted that God loves you? Have you ever doubted God is not angry with your sins anymore? Have you ever thought or deceived yourself that you have enough knowledge, that you have enough in life, enough skills to actually finish the journey yourself? The gospel answers all our doubts and all our insecurities. The gospel declares that God is the one who wins and who fights. The gospel reveals how much he loves us. It's on the cross. Think about the cross. If you see the cross, how can we doubt that God loves us? How can we doubt he has taken care of our sin when his son hung on that cross so that we might be forgiven? This is what the gospel is. This is the power of the gospel that reveals to us in our situation in everyday life that God loves us, that he has saved us. He is working powerfully in our lives so that we will finish to the end. What problem is there in life that can detract us from that love? What persecution in life can actually take us from the grasp of our God? He has loved us and revealed his love to us on the cross. He has shown the seriousness of our sin in the gospel and how he has dealt with that sin. And if he has taken care of the greatest problem that we ever had, then how can there be room for doubt about who God is and about our situation before him? We must constantly remind ourselves of the gospel and how much it costs God to love us, to forgive us from our sins. And not only that, have a look at what Isaiah chapter 52 verse 7 says. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Have you ever considered yourself as people who bring good news? You carry the good news. You are those whose feet on the mountain are beautiful. We have the gospel of peace, and we must march out to proclaim the gospel to the world. We know how much the world needs the gospel, right? The gospel reveals to us how much the world needs it, and we know it. For the world is still ignorant of the gospel that can save them. The world is ignorant of God's wrath and love revealed in the gospel. So we must not only stand and fight and continue on in the march, in the journey of life, but we must also march out with the gospel of peace. Satan is deceiving the world about the relevance of the gospel. How can we counter that? How can we fight that? The only way we can do it is to preach it, proclaim it, live it out in our lives and proclaim the gospel. Preach to yourself the gospel day in, day out. Preach to each other the gospel day in, day out. Remind each other about the gospel of peace, about the love of God that is found in the gospel, about the sacrifice of God that is found in the gospel, about the seriousness of sin that is in the gospel. And then as we are encouraged, we should go out proclaiming the gospel. We must win back the people that Satan has deceived. For the gospel is the power of God that saves us from sin. the gospel will sustain us and carry us through the end. So let's continue to remind each other as a church, as we gather for morning tea, as we gather for prayer, as we do anything together as a church, let's continue to remind each other of the truthfulness, of the power of the gospel, because it is essential, it is needed, and the world needs to hear it as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the love that you have revealed to us in the gospel. Yes, Lord, we are so thankful for what you have revealed to us through your gospel. And Lord, we pray that as we live life, as we face times of trouble and hardships, and as we face times of joy as well, that we will not forget what the gospel is all about how you have sent your Son Jesus to die for us on the cross, and doing so to forgive us of our sins. So Lord, sustain us and encourage us day by day by your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.